This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Daniel 3, verse 1, I can only read sections because we have so much scripture and so many other illustrations. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. Now please, verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." Remember, the Babylonians had conquered numerous nations and people groups, and they were trying to assimilate and homogenize all of these different people groups into a monolith. And there are ways that manipulative leaders do that. And Nebuchadnezzar was a master at homogenizing different people groups, including Israelis, into his dream of a one-world dominance. It's commanded, people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the music, fall down and worship the golden image. This would be idolatry. It's bowing for the purpose or in the process of worship, and that's what idolatry is. Idolatry is not a picture per se, or even a statue per se. Idolatry is bowing down for the purpose of, or in the process of, worship. Verse 6, "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." This is where we were at the end of our last time together. A mental construct is an image. The influencer or the would-be leader sets up in the minds of others. Every nation will have its statuary. Every nation will have its pictures. And so the question then becomes, what will be the statues? What will the statues represent? Who will the pictures represent? The influencer sets up a kind of little god in the mentality of unsuspecting people. The influencer sets up a little god, or a 90-foot tall god in the case of Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue, in the minds of people. It can be literal, actual, or it can be in the mind and in the imagination. Yes, thank you so much. All right. In our Tom and Jerry cartoon of the week, Mouse Jerry has covered himself from the waist to the ankles with invisible ink. Notice the glee on Jerry's face and the horror on Tom the cat's face. The glee on Jerry's face and the simultaneous horror on Tom the cat's face indicate that they both realize that when it comes to an ongoing rivalry or war, any party that could harness the power of invisible ink has a game-changing advantage. If you cannot see your opponent, you have the advantage. And that is the heart of the matter of the mind games and messing with the minds and the thinking of people. It's not anymore a 90-foot statue, at least in the beginning. The battle begins in the mind, and it may lead to a 90-foot literal material statue, but it's an invisible warfare. It's hard to defeat an invisible foe because you can't even find him. It's like fog. You don't know where he is when he's about to dump a barrel of Gorilla Glue on you. Did you hear about the lady who ran out of hairspray and used Gorilla Glue spray? Oh, yes, she did. Some of you are nodding your heads. And she had to go. A doctor agreed to help her, and they had to take her to the hospital. I won't take that any further. If you can't see your enemy, and he's about to spray you with Gorilla Glue, you got a big problem. The seven men who ruled the world began their insidious journeys to the thrones of the minds of the world almost invisibly. They were just like little pinpricks on the dot of the horizon of world history when they started writing their books. They were almost invisible. As I said, it took 100 years for Soren Kierkegaard's circular reasoning, like a dog or a cat chasing its own tail. That's how Kierkegaard thought. It took 100 years for Kierkegaard's circular logic to filter to the surface on school and university campuses. But when it finally filtered to the surface, the results of Kierkegaard's relativistic, I'm okay, you're okay, what's truth for you may not be truth for me, there is no absolute truth. When that stuff finally came to the surface, the results of relativistic confusion became visible very quickly. It may take a while for it to filter, but when it filters to the top, it can change human society and denominations and churches very, very quickly. Kierkegaard blossomed late, but when he blossomed in the 1960s, it was just absolutely devastating. So we're talking about the gods of the mind, the gods of the mind. I want to spend a few moments on this. I got this from the Wall Street Journal on Monday, January 11th, 2021. The byline on the front page of the journal was this: Maradona's death brings more devotion. Soccer star disciples worship in his church. The article is by Ryan Dube. In cultures where soccer is almost a religion, it doesn't take a leap of faith to join Argentina's Church of Maradona, which has elevated Diego Maradona from soccer legend to higher power. Over 2 decades, church followers of Maradona have spread from Argentina to Brazil, Mexico, Spain, Italy, and beyond. And they now number in the tens of thousands. Mr. Maradona's death in November of 2020 from cardiac arrest was a blow to fans, especially those who deemed the soccer idol, there's the word, we talk about Hollywood idols, athletic idols, well, there's the word, by a secular newspaper. It was a blow to fans, especially those who deemed the soccer idol worthy of worship. Ivan Rodriguez, 31-year-old Buenos Aires representative of the church in the Argentine capital, say they plan to carry on church traditions and hand them down to their children and grandchildren. That's how you change a nation. That's how you change a culture. Three friends in Argentina's port city of Rosario founded the Church of Maradona in 1998, believing the god of soccer deserved more than just a fan club. Now, listen carefully. I want to be fair. While they take their ritual seriously, they say their ceremonies are done in good fun. All right. But read on. Mr. Maradona's masterful work over a 20-year career dazzled fans and stunned rivals from Buenos Aires to Barcelona. Fans in Naples still keep shrines It's the blending of fun and worship. It's insidious. It's slow. It has to filter. They still keep shrines to him for steering their team to Italy's league title in the 1980s. The church has its own Ten Commandments. That's not fun. That's blasphemy. The church has its own Ten Commandments, including commandment number 6. Any member who has a son must name him Diego. The church has hymns and prayers as, I believe in Diego, all-powerful soccer player, creator of magic and passion. They have baptism. Baptism requires that a participant recreate, you got to recreate this miracle before you can be baptized. Before you're baptized, you have to recreate Mr. Maradona's famous hand of God goal against England in the 1986 World Cup, using their fist to punch a ball past the charging goalie. That's how they got the goal that won the World Cup in 86. Now, this is so foxy. Mr. Maradona said after that game that a higher power had intervened in the goal, declaring it was a little with the head of Maradona and a little with the hand of God that he got the winning goal. He later admitted that it was his own hand that was involved. And, of course, that's against the rules. He admitted it after the declaration of the win. The baptismal ceremony is held once a year on October 30, Mr. Maradona's birthday. Members say that scoring the goal to replicate that winning goal, scoring the goal, even if you cheat to do it, is harder than it looks. So they're going to follow their leader. He used his hand against the rules to do it, and they have to get this goal. Okay, I'm almost done here. Church membership is sealed with an oath on a biography of Mr. Maradona. I have said from the beginning that literature, writing, and books are just so strategic and central to changing the minds of people and changing what they would call their spiritual thinking or their allegiance. So, to become a member, you put your hand on a book which is a biography of Mr. Maradona. The church also celebrates Christmas on Mr. Maradona's birthday. The Maradonian Easter is June 22nd, the anniversary of Mr. Maradona's weaving, spellbinding goal against England in the aforementioned World Cup. The same game as the hand of God goal. Mariano Sanito, a 24-year-old member in Rosario, said he attended Maradonian Easter festivities as a child. The adults watched videos of past games and shared stories of Mr. Maradona. Mr. Sanito met Mr. Maradona when he was 9 years old during the taping of an Argentine TV show about the Church of Maradona. The boy was reciting one of the group's prayers when Mr. Maradona walked out onto the stage. Just choreography. Just it was a setup. And so they all hugged and cried. Well, a mini god may look like Marx, Lenin, or Freud, or Mr. Diego Maradona, but he takes on a life all of its own. A mini-god gradually takes on the dimensions of deity or near-deity. People of the Church of Maradona say, well, it's just sort of innocent fun. It's true, we have baptism, we have Easter on his birth, and so on. So it's deity or near deity, and then like a snowball rolling down a hill, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Give it a few generations, and you have what is next door to worship, if not actual worship. A few years ago, an American journalist lamented that many of the sports commentators, I quote, "God up the athletes." That's the actual phrase that was used. That the sports writers and many of the commentators, God up. It's hype up to the point of godding up the athletes. Now, I like sports. I enjoy hockey. I enjoy basketball. But we've seen this week. We've seen this week in the last few days just how much Americans are prone to just bow before the altar of athletics. But it's not just bowing before the altar of athletes. On April 19th, and by the way, I would far rather have a General Douglas MacArthur than most of the politicians we have nowadays. And General MacArthur almost ran for president. I think he did, but I don't think he got the... I know he didn't get the nomination. But on April 19, 1951, after General Douglas MacArthur gave his famous "Old soldiers never die, they just fade away" speech to Congress, he stepped down from the dais. Well, you've seen the pictures of the Congress. He stepped down off the podium into where the congressmen were. And yes, they were cheering. That's all right. But they mobbed him. They just mobbed him. And Representative Dewey Short of Missouri cried out, "We heard God speak today. Watch it. We heard God speak today. God in flesh. The voice of God." Now, that's what a congressman said about General MacArthur. I say, I respect General MacArthur a great deal. He was probably pretty authoritarian, but he sure got a lot done militarily for us when we needed it. But you don't say God spoke today. You don't say God in flesh spoke today. Well, now I continue to meddle. This article comes out of the December 2020 Senior Life newspaper. The headline is, "Paul McCartney claimed it wasn't fun anymore." And I know I'm taking a lot of time today in illustration, but I want you to see how this stuff looks where we're living today, and how it can be so insidious. On the night of December 27, 1960, 1,500 music fans jammed into the spacious Litherland Town Hall in Liverpool, England. Promotional posters promised fans a grand night of dancing and rock and roll, thanks to the debut of the sensational Beatles, direct from Hamburg, Germany. And here they are! Attendees there in England logically assumed that the band's home was Hamburg, Germany. And those who quickly became fans said, "Oh, they're from Germany. Did you see how good their English is? And how they mingled with us, they just came down and talked to us, and they've got the Cockney, they've got the Liverpool brogue down fabulous, and yet they're from Hamburg, Germany. This is wonderful." Actually, as you know, all four of the Beatles had grown up right there in Liverpool. But, and here's how they got away with it. For the previous 5 months, however, they had been playing long sets of American top 40 hits in the bars and dance clubs in Hamburg, Germany. So they had, if you want to get technical, just come from Hamburg, Germany. And here they are, a new act. And in the 5 months they'd spent in Germany, they had morphed from a ragtag bunch of minimally talented musicians into a respectable cover band but had become popular as headlines. Back now in Litherland, their introduction to their own home crowd, the MC said, "Now, everybody, the band you've been waiting for, direct from Hamburg." According to numerous rock historians, Beatlemania was ushered in that night. Now, by 64, they ruled the international pop music world. Now, flash forward to August 29, 1966. Now, this is less than 6 years after they broke on the scene. August 29, 1966. The Beatles are scheduled to play a concert at San Francisco's Candlestick Park. Fans headed to that performance in 1966 didn't realize that this will be the final live show of the quartet's career. The Fabulous Four will keep the announcement that they're quitting to themselves until they get back to England. They probably didn't want to write. Who could blame the band for the decision to quit? Worldwide fame had robbed the musicians of everything which people with their mouths gaping over, and the money mongers and the idle crowd, the popularity crowd, would have thought they were on top. But it had robbed the Four of everything enjoyable about a performance before an audience. Listen to this. The group's powerful Vox amps had become all but useless against the nightly scream fest. It wasn't a concert anymore, it was a scream fest. So the screaming overpowered the amplifiers, and the screaming rolled over the band like an oceanic tide. So pronounced was John Lennon's malaise, discomfort, anguish. So pronounced was John Lennon's malaise that he began calling the Beatles live act a freak show. That's one of the Four himself. We have become a freak show. Ringo Starr said, "Nobody's listening to us at the shows." That's why music is important. That night, Paul McCartney, who tended to be the most positive of the Beatles, Paul McCartney said, "It's not fun anymore. We were never intended to be little gods. And that's why Satan sold Eve on a big, big lie. Ye shall be as gods. We were never made for that. We don't have the capacity, for worship. Whether we're a Baptist preacher or Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, or Mr. Maradona." That night, this is so sad. That night at Candlestick Park, the home of the San Francisco Giants baseball team, the Beatles performed on an elevated platform erected over second base and surrounded by a chain link fence for their last live gig. Doesn't sound like much fun, does it? The world's leading rockers, amid chilly swirls of fog in San Francisco, performed their final concert in a cage, surrounded by a chain link fence. But these are ways that godhood develops. In March 1966, John Lennon said, I don't have all the quote here, I want to keep it in context. I don't want to misquote. His full quote was, "The Christian faith is now declining," and that sure was true in the 60s. "The Christian faith is now declining and will be outdated by rock music. The Beatles are now more popular than Jesus." Only five months before their caged malaise led them to quit performing publicly. So when he said, "We're now more popular than Jesus," he was only 5 months away from quitting. "Thou shalt have no other gods before or beside me. Don't make any graven image for the purpose of worship. John Lennon was, by several measurements, correct. Oh, it's a sad thing to say. John Lennon was, by several measurements, correct, because the Christian faith was declining by 1966, thanks to John Dewey, progressive education, Charles Darwin, evolution, and Kierkegaard, relativism, no absolute morals. So the Christian faith, sadly, was declining in 1966, and the Beatles rode the wave and became new gods until they were choking on their own fame. But the marketing gurus of nominal Christianity were not to be undone. After all, pragmatism was reigning among the evangelicals in the 60s, and the movers and shakers of evangelicalism decided, if you can't beat them, join them. So they co-opted rock music and made it the coming music of evangelicalism starting in the 1960s. If the Beatles are where it's at, and we don't have much of the power of God upon our churches anymore, let's just use what seems to work. So in the 60s, my own denomination was just so desperate for church growth and all of that, and so the evangelical churches began to co-opt. The worship music of rockers. The worship music of rockers. The public group touring career of the Beatles lasted about 5 years and 8 months. Now, postscript. The John Lennon, who in March of 1966, 5 months before they quit, this same John Lennon who said that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus, was shot in the side and back by one of his own fans. The fan was 25-year-old Mark David Chapman. And John Lennon was 40 on December 8th, 1980. Just 14 years after he dared to compare the popularity of the Beatles with the popularity of the sovereign God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was dead. One police officer who rushed to the scene said John Lennon's last word was, "Yeah," and he died. It's reminiscent of a recurring phrase from one of their big hits. "She loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah." Mm-hmm. Remember that? Mm-hmm. His last word, according to the officer, was, "Yeah." Now, this is an absolute command that applied and applies to all things in all places for all times. There are no exceptions. There is one God. He is called Yahweh, Jehovah in the Old Testament, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are pre-Bethlehem appearances by the Lord Jesus. I don't know of any honest Bible scholar but what teaches that there are some pre-Bethlehem appearances of the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt have no other gods before or beside me. Obedience to that command is the key to everything. Never forget it. Obedience to that command is the key. You cannot prosper. And I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. You cannot be blessed. You cannot get ahead long term if you don't live by that command. Disobedience to that inflexible order results in the irretrievable loss of everything. Disobedience to that command for monotheistic worship of the Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, results in the irretrievable loss of everything. Let's go now to Deuteronomy 6. I want us to have a unison reading here. Deuteronomy 6. And we're going to go actually with, with verses 13 through 15. 6, verses 13 through 15. First two words are thou shalt. Do you have it? Let's read it together, please. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. We don't have time for the Romans 1 passage. There are two kinds of idols. Idols of stone, wood, and metal, and idols of the mind. Idols of stone, wood, and metal, and idols of the mind. Idolatry of the mind is a strange insanity. Say that with me. Idolatry of the mind is a strange insanity. Gods of the mind are both the father and the offspring. I find this interesting. Gods of the mind are both the father and the offspring of what is called philosophy, love of thinking. Phileo, love, sophistry, thinking. Literally, the love of thinking. Let's go to Proverbs 26:12. I'm going to have to close up real quick here. Proverbs 26:12. There's irony in Proverbs 26:12. By the way, I don't know if any of you, probably you weren't, but if you were involved in that irony in the Bible assignment out there on the bulletin board, those are great projects that the students turned in on irony in the Bible. And to me, this verse, Proverbs 26:12, is so ironic. The first word is seest, or do you see? Let's read it together. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Yeah, this is sophistry. It is perverted, skewed love of thinking. And so if you've got a conceited person, whether a man or a woman or a teen or a child who's stuck on his own brain and the processes of his own thinking, there's more hope of a fool than of him. Modern man worships the human mind, and it leads to deadly, deadly results. One more passage. Go to 2 Corinthians 10, and then we'll have to stop. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Let's read it together, please, in unison. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. And the first two words are for the. Let's read together, please. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought in the obedience of Christ. Now, in what part of our being do we imagine? Yes, we imagine in our minds. All agreed? And then at the end of verse 5, bringing into captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. In what part of our being do we think? Our mind. So you see, it really is the issue of the mind. The words strongholds in 2 Corinthians 10:4 is our translation of the Greek word akriroma. Akriroma. It occurs only here in the New Testament and Honey, could you get the light one more time? It refers to a fortress, these mental strongholds. It refers to a fortress, or anything on which one relies for his protection, including mental thinking that you would use to argue against an opponent. So it's not just a literal block building, a stronghold. It also includes a Thayer. Thayer says that this word term, this stronghold, is used metaphorically for the arguments and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion. It's a stronghold. It's the argument or the reasoning by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against his opponent. Think of Mr. Worldly Wise in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and you've got it. Mr. Worldly Wise. Remember him? So it's a stronghold in the mind used in argumentation to try to convince others.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.